Welcome to the PeaceWorks Podcast. I'm your host, Chris Moles. I'm a pastor and biblical counselor who helps churches and families confront the evil of domestic violence and promote healthy, God-honoring relationships. Welcome back to the PeaceWorks Podcast, everyone. On today's episode, we're going to talk a little bit about team building. But before we jump into that content, I want to take a moment to remind you of PeaceWorks Live. PeaceWorks Live is our annual conference, and this year it's taking place October 10th and 11th, 2024, in Winfield, West Virginia. We're already seeing registrations begin to come in for PeaceWorks Live, and it's really exciting. We have a limit to the number of folks that we can have live and in person, and so if you are considering joining us this year for the conference, then I'm going to encourage you to go to chrismoles.org, click on the information about PeaceWorks Live, and go ahead and register. You're going to want to be there in person. It's a great event. There is limited seats available for the tracks that we're offering this year, including our plenary sessions, which will all be on theology and domestic abuse, our biblical counseling and domestic abuse track, which features some of the most recognized voices in biblical counseling in regards to domestic abuse, our trauma track, which will feature Melissa Affolter and Beth Broom, as well as our Men of Peace facilitator track on perpetrator confrontation accountability. It's going to feature myself and Greg Wilson. Everyone who attends is going to receive our bonus resources on church policy and procedure by Ben Marshall. So if you're looking for an event to attend this year, if you're looking for a way to grow in your knowledge of domestic abuse, prevention, and intervention, PeaceWorks Live is the event to attend. This is going to represent the best collection of biblical counselors from across the tribes and the best practices available for you. So you're going to want to be part of this event. You can learn more about PeaceWorks Live at our website, chrismoles.org. All right, so today we are diving into some questions about teams. If you have been around PeaceWorks for any number of years now, you know that we recommend a team-based response. We talk a great deal about assembling team members to help in the process of accountability, education, and intervention. But we do get some pushback or some folks having clarifying questions about the team-based approach because it is kind of different than what maybe a lot of our audience has been providing or participating in over the years. So let's tackle one of those questions on today's episode. The question goes something like this: building teams seems cumbersome. Wouldn't biblical counseling alone suffice in these situations? So there are some questions similar to this, such as doesn't involving teams produce gossip or the potential for problems with confidentiality? So that's kind of a subset under this, is why counseling alone would be a great move. And some other forms of this question are, you know, teams make sense outside of the church, but in the church, can't you just rely on church authority to do what you're suggesting teams can do? So let's kind of jump into the general question. And I think what happens here is just maybe a philosophical difference or perhaps a procedural difference that is brought about through experience. So let me try to illustrate why I like the concept of teams. When you look at, say, a secular model of intervention, among the more successful ones are based not on curriculum. It's really not a successful program or a successful intervention is not really based on its curriculum. In fact, in a secular environment, it really doesn't matter exactly what you teach. The facility, it doesn't really matter. The group size doesn't really matter, relatively speaking. The most effective predictor of success in intervening with a perpetrator anyways, seems to be completion and what's called a community coordinated response or a team-based approach. In many ways, anecdotally, experientially, I brought that back from the table in my work in the secular and correctional world to ask questions of my spiritual friends, my Christian friends, my biblical counseling friends, on the potential of using teams. And as we began to put that in practice, we found that a team-based approach really does help us in a lot of different ways. And one of the conclusions we came to, I'm saying all of that to say this, one of the conclusions we came to was recognizing that counseling is a response to abuse. It's not the response to abuse. And I think that was a big aha moment for a lot of us who were practicing as counselors, whether it be biblical counselors in the church or maybe even licensed counselors, you know, tangential or working with the church. We found that counseling is a approach to abuse. It's something that should be present, should be an option, it should be a resource, but it's not the response to abuse. And that was actually a pretty big light bulb moment for a lot of folks. And I think there are those of us who embrace that and talk about that on a regular basis. I think all of us would agree. We might not agree on the specifics, like how we form our teams or what our teams exactly look like. But I really do think that if you gathered those of us together who've been in this discussion for a while, I think every one of us would say, yes, partnerships, community, and team-based approaches are far superior to isolated counseling approaches. It doesn't mean that counseling isn't important. It's actually a vital part of the team. So to the question's, you know, heart, building teams seems cumbersome and unnecessary, right? Wouldn't biblical counseling alone suffice? If counseling alone, right, was the solution, sure. But counseling alone is really not as effective as we think when it comes to cases of abuse. Let me try to unpack that. Let's start with some of the more gross or, you know, kind of low-hanging fruit. When we're dealing with sexual or physical violence in the home, in particular, that which is directed toward a target or somebody who lacks agency, such as a child or an elderly person or a disabled person, state and local laws effectively mandate us different ways, but effectively, we are functioning as agents of the state at that point as well, and we're mandated to report acts of physical or sexual assault against minors, people who are disabled, elderly folks, folks who are dependent. We recognize and understand that. And so even like that, the low-hanging fruit there is to say, at the very least, we're partnering with government agencies such as law enforcement, courts, social workers, at that point, recognizing that we alone are, our counseling alone is not sufficient in these cases. It's needed. We still want the church to be involved, providing discipleship and counseling, but it is not the only means of response. Now, for some non-reportable offenses or offenses perhaps that don't fall in the same legal categories, much of what we address in domestic violence or domestic abuse, biblical counseling, Christian counseling is still a wonderful option and resource for the people involved. But we would say, again, it is not the only resource. And I do believe we're getting hung up on that a little bit. And it's not meant to be an attack on counseling or counseling practice or discipleship. Those are all necessary things. However, they are not the only thing. So teams are such a big part of our ministry here that when a question like this comes in, I don't want to dismiss it and be like, oh, you didn't understand me. I just want to reiterate that counseling is one of our approaches, right? But it's not the only approach. And a really good counselor who has done this work for a while, either with victims or with perpetrators, who has begun to involve teams, will tell you it's difficult. There are some messy aspects to team building, but most of them will say, my counseling became more effective as I engaged a team. And that's one of the things that we promote around here. Let me give you some examples of why I think counseling benefits from a team-based approach. It allows you as the counselor to focus on your skill set and your area. You don't have to be distracted. And I hate to use the word distracted, but if you've worked these cases as a counselor, you understand. You don't have to be a case manager. You don't have to be an ecclesiological authority making all the church-based decisions. You don't have to be a legal expert in those regards. You don't have to tackle every issue of accountability. You can actually focus on the areas where you're most gifted and best suited, such as if you're the victim's counselor, maybe you're doing trauma-informed work. Maybe you're doing aspects of resiliency, building core strength, getting things put kind of in an understandable linear line from the tangential kind of explosive traumatic disclosures that you're getting. Perhaps you're dealing with past aspects of trauma, sexual assault, and so on. You can actually take your time to help your individual client walk out the necessary next steps towards healing, health, and hope. If you're working with a perpetrator, certainly you can address aspects that are co-occurring, such as pornography use or gambling issues or substance abuse. You can help resource them in those areas. You can deal with past trauma where an accountability-focused person may not be able to do all of those things. You have this rich opportunity to step into the life of an individual and help them begin to clearly see the need for stepping into accountability, stepping into education, while you're helping them through a multiplicity of presenting and presenting problems and held beliefs. And so counseling plays a massive role, not to mention if we do get to a place where the parallel tracks of care are intersecting to a point of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, probably another counselor is invited in to do marriage counseling if they are looking for things like reconciliation, reunification. We could bring people in that can do that work. But I want you to see, as a counselor, how freeing it would be if, rather than managing the case, you were able to counsel the individuals and someone else was managing the case. Somebody who kind of had a little bit more wisdom in case wisdom, I should say, in the area of domestic abuse, somebody who maybe had a church connection that understood the theological and ecclesiological processes that are already established in the church, maybe somebody who understands that role and is willing to play it separate from the counseling role. How beneficial would it be to have an advocate who actually represents the needs and concerns of the victim and resources the victim, freeing you as the victim's counselor to say hard things? Do you know how hard it is? And some of you do. To try to be both counselor and advocate. Sometimes you have to do that, but if you have done both roles, you can probably understand how awesome it would be if you could actually just be this person's counselor and work alongside an advocate who could represent them, who could support them, who could resource them, and it would free you to do the good work of counseling that also involves sometimes saying hard things, holding people accountable. Yes, sometimes victims need to be held accountable. Sometimes victims need counselors in their life that build resiliency, that help them build core strength, that challenge them. And sometimes it's hard to be both advocate and counselor. So what if you had an advocate on your team? What if you were the perpetrator's counselor and you knew there was another person on the team who was working specifically on intervention that was absolutely hounding the need for repentance and transformation when it comes to the acts of abuse. And it freed you up to do some of the co-occurring work that enabled this person to be healthy enough to be held accountable, to walk in repentance. And I know I'm kind of presenting a dream team, but I want you to imagine how a team-based approach could really enhance your counseling practice. Now, if you've never done this work or you're new to this work, I want you to imagine the converse, the kind of the system that's being presented in the question. Again, I don't want to downplay the question here or say it's wrong. I understand that there is some comfort in just doing everything yourself. I've been there. I've been a pastor for nearly 25 years, and I can tell you, sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself. However, in the long run, it's not as beneficial to the church. The pastor really needs to delegate and help people because we're called to equip the saints for ministry, right? So even though it's easier in the short term, it's harder in the long term. Let me try to play that out. So I can only do so much as a counselor. If I'm counseling her and I'm counseling him, I think the greatest temptation for me is to quickly counsel them. Because if I can counsel them, I can kind of manage my time a little bit better. Because domestic abuse care, even the counseling side of it, is very time consuming. And so there's a lot of temptations to move quickly, to not evaluate blind spots, to not even see our blind spots, and to kind of rush ahead. And so I would want to guard against that by having other team members who can speak into my counsel. They don't have to be in the room. They don't have to be dictating to me what I do, but I want them to speak into it in such a way for me to say, okay, I can't rush this. There are other people involved. I've really got to do my work well. Other aspects of the question that I listed earlier, doesn't church authority just cover this? Can't you just operate within a local church and it's a naturally built team? I would say probably not. Like, it would be cool if the church would help you construct your team, help you manage your team, right? That would be awesome. But sometimes when I hear this word, you know, things like doesn't church authority just cover this? There's a real temptation, I think, for elders, pastors, or a church leader to micromanage. And this really isn't type of issue that you should micromanage, especially in counseling and care. The people need freedom to do their work well, and they need support in that work. In fact, one of the things I love about pastors, when they step onto a team and when a pastor comes into a team and they recognize that they are bringing theological expertise and they're bringing ecclesiological expertise, but they're not necessarily providing the pragmatic, or they're not necessarily providing the care ultimatums, the teams go great. When a pastor comes in and trusts the counselors to do counseling work, trusts the advocate to advocate, trusts the interventionist to educate, and the team trusts him to speak into the process theologically, what we expect from Scripture to see, what we believe about God, about the church, about each other, and ecclesiologically, how our specific church manages aspects of discipline and discipleship, teams run very well as everybody kind of stays in their lane and does their work very well. When we overstep, when we say, doesn't church authority just cover all of this? I think we really run the risk of tempting a pastor to micromanage a case rather than empowering a pastor to delegate and empower people to do the work of ministry, which is one of his primary callings. The other concern that I mentioned earlier was, you know, doesn't this promote gossip or break confidentiality? And certainly the more eyes you have on something, the more potential there is for aspects of it to escape, for details to get out. Two things there. One is we invite other people in because this sin actually is empowered in the hidden places. And we want to bring disinfectant light to it. And the more people, and I'm not saying the more the merrier, right? There is a limit. Bringing more people in actually brings more light to the process, more hope to the process as more angles are being exposed. We guard against aspects of gossip by being the type of people that God's called us to be. Galatians 6 again says that spiritual people should be doing this work. Mature Christians should be doing this work. Does that mean we'll get it perfect? No. I mean, things will be said and there'll be slip-ups and there'll be conversations among the team. But for the most part, we're trusting mature people to do mature work in an effort to bring about repentance and hopefully forgiveness as well. So this is not about gossip. It is about accountability. Second to that, I think, is this question of, doesn't this affect confidentiality? Well, within the church, not necessarily. Biblical confidentiality is different than, say, clinical confidentiality. But to our question today of counseling, the counselors actually have a greater burden of confidentiality, especially those that are licensed by the state, like licensed therapists. That's why it's important to get releases of information, MOUs that just say, here's how we're functioning as a team, signing off on some of that, in particular with the perpetrator, so that they understand that we're working this as a group of people. We believe there's a wisdom in a multiplicity of counselors. We believe that two is better than one, and we're going to approach this as a team. Getting everybody to sign off on that before you engage in the process or continuing the process actually helps mitigate a lot of that. And if I may, I've worked thousands of hours in this field, thousands of cases, and I can tell you, every case I've worked, I've remained ignorant on certain things. There's no way I can know everything about everything. That's why having teams is so important. And I do think there's a level of, I'll put it two ways. I think there is an ignorance and an arrogance in going it alone. I'm hopefully it's more ignorance than arrogance, but I want you to know, as much experience as I have, it's not something I want to go into alone. My experience actually tells me I'm better with team members, that the Holy Spirit is the big C counselor. I'm the little C counselor in the case I'm developing, but having other people around, because this isn't just a counseling issue, allows us to function and to serve this couple well. Well, I hope that was beneficial. I hope that makes sense. We're going to continue on in future episodes answering some of these questions about teams. Seems like some of us are struggling with the concept of, should we build teams? Are teams really necessary for this work? And again, the premise today is, yes, abuse, counseling is a response to abuse. It's not the response to abuse. We need more than just counseling-based responses in order to affect change and to help folks. Thank you again for listening to the Peaceworks podcast, everyone. If you benefit from what you're listening here on the Peaceworks podcast, would you let the platforms you're listening on know? Whatever you're listening on, would you rate, review, subscribe, follow, whatever the platform asks you to do, would you let them know you value the Peaceworks podcast? It helps us. It helps get the word out so that other people can experience the same thing that you do. All right. Thank you again for listening, everybody. Until next time, God bless.